Colossians chapter 3, verses 10 through 17 is going to be our passage for the morning. And as we've been looking in Colossians, lately we've been really parked around this idea of our identity in Christ. And we've been looking at the text and just unearthing a sense of what it means for us to have a new life in Jesus. And so we've seen how impacted we are by being in Him and with Him and Him being in us. Last week we saw a very specific challenge. If that's who we are, if we're a Christian, if we're a Christ follower, and we have our identity in Christ, then it means that there are some things that are no longer suited for us to do or to be. And so we read some really bold words from the Apostle Paul as he talked to us about put to death, get rid of, strip off certain ways of being and doing and believing that are inconsistent with our identity. Now, as we looked last week and the previous weeks, there's a verse of Scripture I want to put in front of you as a reminder. This is 2 Corinthians 5:17 that tells us if anyone is in Christ, look at this, you are a new creation. That's true. When you said yes to Jesus, something deep and real happened in you. Your life changed. You became a new creation. Now notice this. He says, old things have passed away. And look, new things have come. There are some old things that we have to put off, take off out of our life. And there are some new things that we need to put on. Look at verse 10. He says, put on your new nature. Now, the term put on literally means to put on clothes. That's why some translations read clothe yourselves. He's talking about spiritual clothes that we need to put on that represents our new self. Put on your new nature and be renewed as you learn to know your Creator and become like Him. Now let's be real specific. Verse 10 is a command. And he's telling us to put some things on that suit us in our new identity. Let's put on some character of Jesus. Let's put on some priorities of Jesus. Let's pursue things in life like Jesus. So verse 10 is very specific. It's a command. Put it on. Here's the end game. Here's the goal. Be like Jesus. Become like Him. Now fast forward to verse 17, because these are the bookends of the section that we're reading today. So verse 17 provides some definition that once we decide to do that, we're going to put on some new things in our life that's suited to our new nature. We want to look like Jesus. He says this, and whatever you do or say. So whatever it is that you're going to put on, it's going to suit you to look like Jesus. Whatever it is, notice this, do it as a representative of the Lord Jesus. Some translations read, in His name. And what in His name means is you do it as a representative of Jesus, giving thanks through Him to God the Father. So let's kind of put this together. Verse 10 is a mandate. It's a command. We've got to put on some new things in our life that suits who we are in Jesus. And as we put those new things on, we're going to become more like Christ. Verse 17, now whatever it is that you do, make sure you do it with the understanding that you are repping Jesus. As you've said, I'm a follower of Christ. I'm a Christian. Now your life is starting to rep Jesus. So Paul says, be very conscious and deliberate about what you put on so that you rep Jesus well. Another way that we could say that is, and it's a little harsh, but don't be stupid in how you're repping Jesus. Paul wants us to really come around this in a very unapologetic way. You've got to know, visibly and notably, your life is a representation of Christ. So listen, we need to look like Jesus, especially when the world is watching. We need to look like Jesus, and especially when the world is watching. Who is the world? The world is your family. The world is your friendship circle. The world is the people that are kind of in your, you know, nexus of online community, the people that follow you, the people that you're friends with, that's your world. At school, at work, the people that you're connected to, the people that you run into, hey, even the people that are, you know, next door at the HEB trying to find the deals like you are, all those people, that's the world. And we have a responsibility as we're now living out this life in Christ that we put on Jesus in such a way that when the world is watching, they see him. So today I want to talk to you about some spiritual clothes that we need to make sure that we are wearing. And here's a couple of observations from the beginning about these clothes that you're going to put on to make you look like Jesus. Here's the first thing is putting it on isn't put on. So when we're called to put this on, it's not put on. It's not phony. It's not fake. You're not superficially trying to cover something about you that's not a very good trait. I'd like to cover that up so nobody sees that, so let me cover it up with it. You're not trying to cover anything. It's not phony. It's not fake. It's not superficial. Clothing ourselves is choosing to put on our true selves. I'll explain it to you. When you do say yes to Jesus, and you do become a new creation in Christ, God changes your heart. He changes your life. You are different. When God does that work in you, you might not feel new. Your body might not feel new. The way you think might not feel new. I still have the same thoughts I've had for years. Some of your habits might not feel new. Some of your feelings may not feel new. So what does it mean I'm a new creation? What does it mean to put on Christ and be consistent with your new creation? Well, I'm going to put a diagram up that's a reflection of what we've talked about in this series, that the scripture is very clear in identifying our personhood. Every person is body, soul, and spirit. Body, soul, and spirit. Your body is a part of you, a layer to who you are that's very obvious. It's physical. It's what we see in the room. It's our body, our physical being. But all of us have a soul, that immaterial part of who we are, our mind, our emotions, and our will. That's a part of every person. In fact, if you go to a funeral, part of what we celebrate in a funeral is not so much the person's body, it's more about their soul, how we knew that person, how we interacted with them, their thoughts, their feelings, their emotion, their expression. All of that is a part of the soulish, immaterial side of who they are. And then every person has a spirit. And notice kind of in the diagram where it's sitting, it's the core. Because the reality is that's what's true of you. The core part of who you are is who you are in your spirit person. Now, if you don't know Christ, the Bible says your spirit person is actually dead. You are dead in your sins, and so your spirit is dead. If you don't know the Lord, your spirit is dead. But if you said yes to Jesus and invited Christ into your life, the Bible says our spirit comes alive. And this is where the Lord actually dwells in us. He dwells in our spirit. And our spirit becomes, listen to this, it becomes a brand new command center for our being. So that the core part of us, the spirit part of us, starts to influence our body. It influences our soul. It influences our mind. It influences our emotions. It influences our will. The core, truest part of us are who we are in our spirit. Let me tell you why that's so important. Because a lot of times we think of ourselves and we kind of define ourselves by who we are in lesser levels than our spirit person. I'll give you an example or two. You might be what you would call an angry person. Grandma was angry. Daddy's angry. I'm angry. My kids are angry. That's just who we are. We are angry. You're defining who you are. Listen, on the basis of maybe some habits that you've seen in the physical side, and it's things that are in our mind, in our will, in our emotions, and so you're defining yourself as being an angry person. But let me ask you a deep probing question. Is Christ in you angry? Or is Christ in you at peace? If we're not careful, we'll define ourselves by our body, we'll define ourselves by our soul, and we'll not realize the truest part of us isn't our anger. The truest part of us is the peace and the joy and the tranquility of Christ that dwells in the heart of who you are. And so now you don't define yourself, I'm not angry. No, I'm content. I am at peace because that's who I am in Christ. Or maybe somebody gets a promotion at work and it provokes a sense of jealousy in you. Like, I should have gotten that job. And you start allowing yourself to be kind of defined and controlled by your jealousy. I should have gotten that. But let me ask you, is Christ in you jealous? Perfect contentment. And so instead of allowing yourself to be defined and described and controlled by your body, by your soul, when you put on your new nature, you're making the decision to put on characteristics that line up with the truest part of who you are. See, Christ isn't jealous. David in the Old Testament said, I've never seen the righteous forsaken or their seed seen begging for bread. God's always been good to you. He'll always be good to you. And the core part of you, the spirit part of you, is affirming. All the time, your jealousy is firing in your mind. Your spirit is saying, no, we are content in Christ. Amen. That's so good. He'll care for me. He'll be good to me. It's the command center. So you're choosing. See, it's not phony. For you to put on virtues and characteristics that look more like your spirit, that doesn't make you a phony. It makes you by faith. By faith, you are lining up your heart with who you really are. It's not put on. To put on spiritual clothes that represent the truest part of who you are. Here's a second observation. And that is, clothing ourselves in these kind of spiritual clothes is for the benefit of others. I want to put on the right spiritual clothes because the right spiritual clothes are going to help me be a blessing and a benefit to other people. I don't put these on to get attention to myself. I don't put them on for selfish reasons. I put it on in order for me to be a benefit to other people. Clothes, spiritual clothes, are for the benefit of others. I've watched Naked and Afraid. And if you don't know who that what that is, it's a television show. It's not porn. It's a television show. And they blur out all the bits, right? They blur out all the bits. But you get a sense of people tromping around, squatting in the woods with no clothes on. And it's when you're watching that, you say, you know what? Clothes are the benefit of others. I don't need to see that. Nobody needs to see that. 2020, a couple of years ago, went into a nudist camp. Did a little news special about people who live in nudist camps. And they took us into the disco. Again, things are, stuff's blurred out, but yeah, you get a sense of it, right? They took us to the disco where people in the nudist camp were in there dancing. There's stuff slinging everywhere. Let me tell you something. You need some clothes on. Right? For the benefit of others. So spiritual clothes, some of you I'm not going to get back. That's okay. That's all right. Spiritual clothes are for the benefit of other people. Let's start to see that. Verse 11 says, in this new life, it doesn't matter if you're a Jew or a Gentile. There's an ethnic difference there. Circumcised or uncircumcised. These are about religious differences. Barbaric, uncivilized, slave or free. Economic differences that can exist between people. Notice this. Christ is all that matters. Come on. Let's say that together. Christ is all that matters. Yeah, and he lives in all of us. New Testament scholar Curtis Vaughn writes about verse 11 that this might reveal the strongest evidence of true Christ-likeness when we find ourselves in what he calls relational friction. There's going to be differences with people. You're going to think differently. You're going to have different priorities. There's just going to be differences with people. And it may be in these moments of difference that we see the greatest measure of Christ's likeness. Now, and here's the thing, it's interesting. You may not believe this, but it's absolutely true. The ancient world, the time of the New Testament, was more divided than we are now. It was more divided racially, it was more divided economically and socially. In fact, the divides that existed, people believed were right and were like on purpose. Like you shouldn't have any kind of commingling. We believe that people ought to be separate. That's the way the ancients believed. And nobody ever thought about breaking those barriers down until the church. Until Jesus started telling his people to dress in different clothes. Don't dress in ways that bring division. I want you to dress in ways that bring common affection and appreciation for one another. I mean, how many of us think maybe we wear those kind of clothes, that we're the kind of person that kind of brings people together? Well, maybe if we update this text just a little bit, it might give us a little more clarity and truthfulness in how we answer that, all right? So if we're going to go with a Lubbock edition of verse 11, it might read this way. In this new life, it doesn't matter if you're a Democrat or Republican, if you're a progressive or conservative, if you're uneducated or an academic elite. It doesn't matter if you're white, brown, black, Austin or Abernathy, whether you're making your own way or you're getting by with government assistance, Christ is all that matters, and he lives in all of us. That's what we need to wear. Verse 12. Since God chose you to be the holy people he loves, you must clothe yourself. There it is again. You've got to put on these clothes. Tender-hearted mercy. That means being sensitive to other people's perspective, their needs, their differences. You're sensitive to people. Kindness. It's an interesting word. That particular word was used to describe wine that ages, how it mellows, how wine becomes kind with age. And so there's a calling here for us to put off harshness, but be kind. Humble, that has to do with putting other people first. Gentleness, it's bringing our strength under control. It was used of domesticating animals, breaking wild horses. Gentleness, bringing your strength under control. And patience, which has to do with exercising self-restraint when you're putting up with difficult people. Any difficult people in your life, they require us to put on some clothes of patience. Now, when you look at all of that, if we're not careful, it sounds like, you know, kind of a wimpier version of Mr. Rogers. But the truth is, if we put those things on, it doesn't mean that we are convictionless. It just means that we now have better perspective of how we hold on to and express our sense of conviction with kindness and gentleness and patience. I want to say something that will run the risk of potentially being, you know, like offensive and definitely across the grain of culture. But it needs to be said as we think about what clothes we put on. And looking like Jesus when the world is watching. You know, the scripture couldn't be any more clear as it relates to things like same-sex attraction and marriage and homosexuality. The Bible is very clear. And we can embrace the clarity of biblical convictions without being mean, without being unkind, but doing with gentleness and patience. Because those kind of struggles, same-sex attraction, it's a real struggle for people. And so there's a degree of kindness and patience that we can show instead of sometimes what is shown, which is hateful and mean-spirited and a lack of patience. So it's important for us to recognize we don't have to be convictionless. But when we embrace these things, we start looking more like Jesus. In fact, Romans 13, 14, I think Paul brilliantly just kind of summarized all of this and just said, clothe yourself with the presence of Jesus. Verse 13. Make allowance for each other's faults. Forgive anyone who offends you. Remember, the Lord forgave you, so you must forgive others. The word for forgive here is based on a root word for grace, and it means to be graciously forgiving, extravagantly forgiving. A few years ago, I had the opportunity to meet a man by the name of Dr. John Perkins, a renowned civil rights leader. Most people know the name of Dr. King, Dr. Martin Luther King Jr. But Dr. Perkins was just as active in the civil rights movement. In fact, has as much, if not more, respect from people that are in the civil rights world. Had a chance to sit down with him in his home, and he shared so many valuable lessons with me. One of the things that he spoke to me about was the five senses. He said, you know, we all have our five senses, but I think maybe the most important one is our sense of listening. Listening to each other, but also learning to listen to the Lord. He said, let me unpack what I mean by that. He started sharing with me a story about being arrested after a peaceful civil rights march in Jackson, Mississippi in the mid-60s. And being arrested, he was taken into jail, was treated in ways that are hard to understand. Like, how could anyone do that to a person? He explained being kicked, beaten. They took a fork and rammed it down his throat. That they took all kinds of things and just slashed his skin. All of this in the name of the law. And I asked Dr. Perkins, like, how do you ever move past that? I mean, how do you ever go on with life with that kind of abuse happening to you? He said, well, son, let me tell you, I was in my cell after that had happened. I was in a fetal position. And while I was kind of nursing in my hurts, he said, I heard the Lord's voice. And he said to me, forgive like Jesus. And he said, when I heard that, I knew what he was saying, because we are all familiar with Jesus on the cross. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. But he looked at me and said, but son, those sounded like hollow words to me. And then he said, the Spirit of God spoke again and said, what I mean by that is you forgive them like I've forgiven you. And Dr. Perkins said, all of a sudden, I knew now what God meant. That I had to be forgiving towards these men because God had been extravagantly forgiving towards me. And he said, son, we can do it, and I know we can because I did it. I forgave like Jesus. That's the kind of clothes that we're supposed to wear. Verse 14, above all, clothe yourselves with love, which binds us all together in perfect harmony. Above all does not mean like it's on the top of a bunch of secondary things. Above all means it covers all. It's a part of all. So that we could say, like, love is how we forgive. Love is how we value others that are different than us. Think of it this way. Love is like the UPS truck that delivers all the other packages. It brings the compassion and the gentleness and the kindness and the peace. Verse 15, and let the peace that comes from Christ rule in your hearts. For as members of one body, you are called to live in peace and always be thankful. Peace means like a total, complete sense of serenity, like an almost inexplainable calm that comes in that deep part of who you are when you know that what you think is right, what you're about to do, you believe that's right, there's a peace. What you're about to say is right, so there's peace. In fact, the word for rule is the word for an umpire, somebody on an athletic field who has the authority to make the call. We don't always agree with them, do we? But they've got the authority on the field to make the call. And what Paul says is, Let peace that Christ gives you make the call in your heart. So whatever it is that you're supposed to put on and do, there should be peace that comes with it. Like, I'm at peace with that. Even if the world's in conflict, I'm at peace with doing it because Christ gives me that sense of, yeah, that's right. Verse 16, let the message about Christ in all its richness fill your lives. Let it dwell in you richly. I like how the Message translation says, let the word of Christ have the run of the house. Goes on to say, give it plenty of room in your lives. Let me tell you why it's important. Because if it's up to us to decide like what forgiveness looks like and who gets it, we're going to come up short. It's got to be the word of Christ dwelling in us richly that brings definition to what we do. And he goes on to add teach and counsel. Sometimes the word counsel means sometimes give a hard word. Sometimes it's hard for us to embrace these things, but we need to hear it because it comes with the wisdom that he gives. Sing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs to God with thankful hearts. Here's what's interesting about that. As you find space for God's word to kind of dwell in you richly, one of the greatest assets for that happening is worship. It's one of the things, and I love my online group today. Let me speak this. I appreciate you being here, but one of the things that's a challenge for you when you're just online connecting with church is there's a missing of the corporate worship that takes place. And there's something that happens according to this passage that happens in that moment that creates a softness. It just allows the word to dwell in us in a different way. Music just has that capacity. In fact, we'll say things lyrically we'd never say any other way. Who's going to say, God, break me, crush me, mold me? Like, they would never be a part of your prayer. And yet in worship, we say those kind of things routinely. It's allowing the word to root, to develop, to have space in our hearts. I'm going to ask Alan Weathers, our associate pastor, to join me on stage. He's going to help us move into a prayer moment. But verse 17 kind of, again, caps it all off. Whatever you do or say, do it as representative of the Lord Jesus. Give thanks through him to God the Father. Everything we say and do is going to rep Christ. And we can't afford to rep him in a stupid way. So we need to carefully consider changing some of our clothes. Can I say to you, listen to me, humility looks good on you. Kindness, it looks good on you. Girl, patience, that looks good on you. Forgiveness, that looks good on you. You gotta be willing to change our clothes so that what we're wearing is consistent with who we are. Christ in us. Years ago, this little story was told about Alexander the Great. And he was out doing his Alexander the Great thing. Came across a disgraced soldier. Story goes, he looks at the soldier and says, son, you know, what's your name? And he looks up at him and says, Alexander. The fable is, Alexander the Great looked down at him and said, you got two options. Change your soldiering or change your name. And we can't change our name. We're followers of Christ. We're Christians. But we can't change our soldiering. And today, as we kind of narrow this word into a point of application, please don't overlook the obvious. In 2 days, there'll be a national election. And in response to that, there's going to be a lot of reaction. I can't control America, neither can you. Can't even control Texas, neither can you. What we can control is how we put on clothes that look like Jesus in this moment, because, by the way, the world is watching. And when the world is watching, we can't be stupid in how we rep Christ. We're not phony. We're not faking it. No, we're just choosing to put on what is the truest sense of who we are.